Good evening, brother.
Good evening.
How's everyone doing tonight?
Great.
All right. Hey, real quick before I get started. Oh, here you go.
Thank you.
There are, I believe, a couple of birthdays and an anniversary that was probably conveniently passed over this morning. And just so I make sure that I get this right, Mr. Ferguson?
Jack's birthday was Friday.
Right.
And Sue's birthday is Tuesday. And Tuesday is also their anniversary.
All right. I love it when these young guys get close to 30. Well, let's sing happy birthday.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
All right. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. On my way home from assembly, you know, there's all kinds of proud dad moments that fathers get to go through. You know, old Jaden put a bone-crushing hit on someone a week ago or so, or a couple weeks ago. It was one of those proud dad moments. Taya comes home with those 100% stickers. You know, those are proud dad moments. And my youngest boy, Roland, on the way home from assembly this morning, the light bulb came on his head, and he said, "Dad, I finally got that song we sing at the end." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, we pick up our cross, and we walk all the way to the throne." I was like, "Wow. Oh, yeah, Dad, and I wanted to be a doctor, but I thunk about it, and I think I want to be a preacher." Proud dad moment. So, I began a series that was inspired by the gospel, of course, and one man's approach, a guy that we've been studying quite a bit about on Wednesday nights, a guy named Walter Scott, and his five-finger gospel. And when I began this series, and I'll end it today, and I'll probably start a new one today, but I said the thumb in this five-finger gospel would be faith, and that is the thumb that covers the clenched fist of the victorious Christian. And the first finger of that would be our belief and how it's essential for us to believe the Bible is the Word of God and that Jesus is exactly who the Bible says that He is. I went on and spoke about the necessity of repenting, the change of mind that must occur if we're going to reach and achieve a state of salvation. I spoke last time about how it is essential for a person to confess Jesus Christ with their mouth and declare it in the way that they live their lives. And the fifth finger of this five-finger gospel has to do with baptism. And I say I close one series tonight to open another series tonight because tonight I get to preach to the choir. As I have. And as I was considering the verses that I was going to use, it'd be pretty easy, I think, for any of us who have been immersed into Jesus Christ to start from the scriptures that we have in the booklets and the PowerPoints. I mean, there are tons of scriptures that we could go through tonight. But I'm really hoping that I can encourage and equip the saints to go out into this world and do the work. Just as we are equipped when we do shotgun preaching and all of the different topics that we cover concerning baptism and the defense and the attack that we have to put on when it comes to defending the gospel of Jesus Christ and the doctrine set forth. So I chose this scripture because it's one that gets thrown at me quite often. And it's typically thrown at me after I've told them to go and ask their pastor or their preacher, whatever they call themselves these days, about this scripture. Or about the topic of baptism. And this is a scripture that they usually come back with. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would be made void. Let us pray. Great God in heaven, we pray that this will be a clear message and that it will equip and edify, exhort and encourage the saints. Pray, Lord, that anybody that's listening that is confused about this topic, you know, that it might bring some clarity to them, or at least cause them to question it enough to get in touch with one of the brothers here. Lord God, we pray that this message will glorify You and Your name. And Heavenly Father, we pray that You will continue to lead us and guide us throughout the rest of this week. We are thankful for this time that we can gather together as a family, as Your body, to be equipped to go out into the world and do the work that You have provided for us. We love You, Lord God, and we do all things for You. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, to begin, let's get a little bit of context. I want to start back at chapter 1, verse 10, and read up to this verse. Now, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that none would say that you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would be made void. 1 Corinthians, and Brother Luke did an incredible job of preaching through this entire book. And a lot of the insight that I've gleaned from this has come from the sound doctrine that's already come from behind this pulpit. But it's amazing, as we went through as Luke preached through the entire book of 1 Corinthians, just all the problems that Paul had to address with this church. I mean, chapter 1 through chapter 4, he covers the division in the body. In these chapters, he reveals all the facts about the division, the causes of the divisions, and ultimately the cure for the divisions that have been occurring within the church. You know, by chapter 5 through chapter 6, immorality, including sexual purity, personal disputes, and the disciplining of a certain immoral brother who's done some really foul things, is brought to light. By chapter 7, Paul addresses marriage and divorce, the meaning of our freedom in Christ, because something went wrong. These guys were starting to use that as a means for their own gain, it seemed. And what true worship is. All of the problems that Paul addressed were merely side effects of the problem that we find right here. The division that was beginning. These brothers were not of the same mind. They weren't of the same heart. They weren't of the same soul. And there's no way that they could have been intent on the same purpose that God had provided for them by going down this path in this direction. It was a cancer. And it all began with arguments of who baptized who. Now, before I go any further, I want to point something out, and I want to make this clear. They were all baptized. They were all immersed. They weren't arguing over if they needed to be immersed or not. At that point, even the Corinthians got that. They were focused on who baptized them, and they forgot who they were baptized into. I was immersed by the great Peter. He walked with Jesus. He talked with Jesus. Therefore, that open elder slot, you've got to consider me before you consider one of these guys. He was immersed by one of the younger brethren. I was baptized by Luke Wilson. Therefore, I should go first during potluck. A real quick announcement. Everybody that was immersed by Clint Stone has church building cleanup for the entire year of 2013. You know, I'm just kidding, William. But do you see how this could cause division? You know, it's kind of, you know, we're laughing about it. But this stuff, if you don't believe this can happen, turn over a few chapters to Galatians chapter 11. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. My Bible has the Apocrypha. Verse 17. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. And how would you like to be at this potluck? Now, this is really happening, and this is really the church. All of Luke and Kevin's disciples buddy up with Jay Wilson's disciples. They eat everything. They go through a potluck line first. They pile their plates high. They all go to the back room and shut the door. They turn the music up loud. All the rest of us, we get whatever they left. A few crumbs here. You know, a little pile of Julie Wilson's cheesy potato casserole. A couple of crumbs of chocolate here and there. And you open the back door. We're not allowed in. But when we hear everyone leave out the back door, you know, we go in there. We turn off the music. It's blasting. There's beer cans and bottles all over the place. There's plates with pizza crusts all over, and a little note on the table that says, clean up the mess, we've got school in the morning. And by the and P.S., you can have the crusts if you want them. You know? At some point, Mike Ferguson's going to talk to some of his disciples and say, we're out of here. We're going to assemble in my living room, or maybe the building down on the corner. And there's going to be no eating in our church. In fact, we're going to fast on every Sunday. Because we didn't like how that was going. Baptism has nothing to do with salvation at this point. Jesus Christ, there's nothing to do with Jesus Christ. As long as you don't eat on Sunday and you fast every Sunday, that's what's important. Maybe Wayne Williams and Mike Wojcicki get together and say, I've had enough, I'm out of here. And they go start their own thing on a corner somewhere else. And this is, we're sick of hearing all the music. No pianos in the church building. Now, are we getting close to home here? You see how the division starts. We've got all these denominations out there, and most of them are focused on something that has nothing to do with Christ. Some rule or legalism over some hurt feelings that happened because the body wasn't working properly. And it all started with, who baptized who? See, I bring up this message because I see so many people out there claiming to be Christians, but there's no focus on Jesus Christ. And they want to argue about if immersion is for the forgiveness of sin or because of the forgiveness of sins. And that's all they really want to do is argue about something. There's no focus on Jesus Christ. They want to talk about, well, actually the Sabbath is on Saturday and that's when we should assemble. No focus on Christ. Oh, you guys have a piano in the building. We've seen people come in here, and as soon as a key is struck on this piano, walk out the door because the piano was played in our assembly. No focus on Christ. See, everything goes out the window. If it's not about Christ, it ain't the church. And that's the problem that was happening here. The focus was taken away, was being taken away from what they had searched for all along. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 has been brought up often in my study, so often that I've decided instead of waiting for it to come up, just to be proactive and bring it up and talk about it beforehand. Arm them a little bit, because every time somebody that I'm studying with goes and talks to some guy that calls himself a pastor, they get beat on the head and they feel stupid. Well, they don't feel stupid anymore. They come back and they say, "Yeah, man, you were right. He got mad." Arm these guys. You know, this scripture in my Bible studies, and I'm sure many of yours, has been the, quote, "I told you baptism wasn't necessary for salvation" scripture that every so-called pastor feeds his sheep when he finds out that he's been studying what he's been studying about. The first point of this message is that they were all baptized. If they were or they were not was not the problem that Paul was rebuking them for. They were all baptized. The problem was they were trying to pull rank based on who immersed them, and they forgot who they were immersed into. Paul punches them in the face and brings their attention back to where it belongs in verse 12 and 13. Where he says, "Now I mean this, that each of you is saying, 'I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ.' Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Now this isn't about Paul, or Apollos, or Peter. It's not about Jay Wilson, or Luke Wilson, or Mike Ferguson, or Jared Schaefer, or Kevin Simpson, or Michael Conover, or Michael Wojtaszewski, or myself. None of us died for your sins. None of us. I wasn't baptized into any of your names, just like you weren't baptized. None of you were baptized into my name. This is about Jesus Christ. And it's His name who we are required to believe upon. It's His name who we are required to confess as Lord. It's His name that we are required by the Scriptures to be baptized into. For those that are listening out there, that this might sound new to you, read Romans chapter 6 and you tell me how we've come into Christ. Problem wasn't if baptism was necessary. The Corinthians got that. Problem was they were pulling rank based on who baptized them. Another point I want to show you tonight. Notice how few the people are that Paul baptized. And he began this church. He started this work in Corinth. And what does he say? Crispus, Gaius, oh yeah, and the household of Stephanus. No. Do you guys remember old Crispus in Acts 18? Let's go back there real quick. Let's see. Verse 7, "Then he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized." I've had some people say, well, it doesn't say Crispus was baptized. Well, guess what? It does in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul immersed them. Oh, no, it just says that the Corinthians were baptized, not Crispus. Paul immersed them. And notice, too, how Paul doesn't say that some of you are saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Crispus, or Gaius, or Stephanus. And what about Gaius? Remember Gaius? He's the guy that got drug out into the town square by the angry mob in Ephesus. Faithful saint. Paul immersed him. And Stephanus. In Acts, or 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we find out Stephanus was the first household that Paul really worked with. This was the first Bible study Paul had in this region. Immersed into Jesus Christ. Now these guys were some of the founders of the church, and so they were doing some baptizing too, I imagine. Otherwise, how do all these other guys get there? And we don't hear about Stephanus pulling some kind of rank. They were about Jesus Christ's work, and apparently it was a family business. But they were all immersed, but only a few by Paul. So who baptized the rest? Now that's the second point that I want to pull out. Obviously, Paul baptized a few. It sounds like Peter baptized some of the folks there. It sounds like Apollos. Well, wait a minute. Now, Paul and Peter, I can understand, right? These guys were pillars. They were evangelists. And wasn't Apollos back in Acts chapter 18, wasn't he preaching false doctrine concerning baptism? Didn't Paul have to talk to some of his... didn't Priscilla and Aquila have to pull Apollos aside and teach him more accurately? And didn't that have to do with baptism? Didn't Paul run into some of his disciples by Acts chapter 19... and have to re-immerse them because they didn't know if there was a Holy Spirit? Technically, wouldn't this guy be a new convert? And he was baptizing? Apparently, you don't have to be an apostle or a pastor or an elder or an evangelist to baptize. Sounds like you just have to be a Christian. I'd like to submit that Christians were baptizing people into Christ, not just the elders or evangelists or even the newborn Christians like Apollos. So this brings us back to our opening verse. Paul didn't come to Achaia and speak to Stephanus and teach him the doctrine of baptism. He came preaching Jesus Christ to Stephanus, and his household was immersed as a result of his preaching. You know, it's funny, that happens almost every time. It happens every time, and we've got so many examples of it throughout the Scriptures. Back in Acts chapter 8, you look verse 35 through 37, it says, Philip preached Jesus to the eunuch. And the very next verse, the eunuch says, look, water, side note, water. I'll keep going. What prevents me from being baptized? What does Philip say? If you believe with all of your heart? Well, that sounds like something Jesus Christ Himself said. We can go to the red letters, right? Mark 16:16, if you believe and are baptized, you will be saved. There's something about preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ that produces an outcome of, look, water, what prevents me from being immersed? You go back a few verses in Acts chapter 8, you see verse 12, you see Peter preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we see the result, men and women being immersed. We see Peter on the day of Pentecost, the first time Jesus Christ is preached publicly after Christ ascended to heaven. He preaches Jesus Christ and they ask him, brother, what should we do? Repent. Be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit. By the time you hit verse 41, the result of preaching Jesus was 3,000 people immersed into Jesus Christ. Romans, Acts 22:16, Paul. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be immersed and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. How else then shall they call on Him into whom they do not believe? And how shall they believe Him on who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without preaching? And how shall they preach if they are not sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those preaching the gospel of peace, bringing glad tidings and good things. Romans 10:14. I didn't write that. I did, but I copied it. It's in the Bible. Family, three things that I hope we can all remember. Every Christian in the Bible, and I'll go further and say every true biblical Christian, was immersed in Jesus' name for the forgiveness of their sins, and they received the Holy Spirit. And that requires two things: water and the Spirit. This happens in no other way. There are no altar calls. There are no sinner's prayers recorded in the Scriptures. For anybody listening, I'm sorry, but you can check me on this. You don't have to take my word for it. It's not in there. Instead, what you will find is command after command to be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins. Instead, what you will find is example after example of immersion after immersion. In Jesus' name, into Jesus Christ. It's the only way in. Second point, you don't need to find somebody with a theological degree, a master of divinity for pastoral care, somebody that went to a fancy college, somebody that's got a big name from one of these big box churches to immerse you. All you need to find is a biblical Christian. To preach Jesus to you. And I guarantee you that if you find a biblical Christian to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to you, you will know exactly what to do. And you found the guy to help you cement that decision. Third thing I hope that we can remember from this is that immersion is the decision or result of hearing the gospel preached. This causes you to believe or run. This will cause you to repent or it will cause you to run. This will cause you to proclaim like the Ethiopian, water, what prevents me from being baptized, or it will cause you to run. But the choice to be obedient is entirely up to you. So tonight I leave you with a command. Not that I command you, and not a new commandment, but an old commandment, one from the beginning. Matthew chapter 28. Verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, and make disciples. Preach the gospel. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, the name above all name, Jesus Christ. teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the age. It's because He puts His Spirit in you. One last thing I want to say in closing. Like I said, I am preaching to the choir. Everything that I have just preached tonight, I have learned in some way, form, or fashion from my brethren that are right here tonight. I don't know if we have anyone listening on the outside. But if anyone is listening online, you are on the right website. That website has an address to this church building. It has a phone number to this church building. It has an email to this church building. If you have any questions about that, there is a building full of brethren that would love to hear from you and would love to take the time to show you what the Scripture says. And we're all willing if you are. All right, love you, brethren. Thank you for the opportunity. Have a great night. Have a great week.